Morning, church. How are we doing today? So good to be with you. Beautiful day to come together and worship the Lord. We're going to finish up a series today. This is the fifth week in a series called You Gotta Meet This Guy. And we're going to talk about, in this series, the character of Jesus. So what would it have been like to actually go and meet Jesus? What would he have been like? And we're looking at the character of Jesus through his relational interactions, because you learn a lot about somebody when you interact with them. If you're in a relationship with somebody, you get a real sense of what they're like. And as a guide for this, we've been using the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul says the fruit of the Spirit describe the character of God. It's what he's like. And he says the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I think I got them all. There's nine of them. I mix that order up once in a while. But the fruit of the Spirit describe the character of God. And if Jesus is one with the Father, then it describes the character of Jesus. And so far, we've looked at four different characteristics. We don't have time to look at them all. And today we want to look at the one last one, and that's joy. So we're going to look at the joy of Jesus today. And I want to start with a question and ask you this. When you think of Jesus, do you think of him as joyful? So when you picture Jesus, just picture Jesus in your mind for a minute. What's the expression on his face? What do you think of? What's he look like? Now, I know what I picture. I mean, I didn't know everybody, so I got online. I thought it was worth a Google, and I Googled Jesus, just put images up there, and I get all these strange faces. I mean, Jesus isn't smiling in a lot of these depictions of him. He sometimes it's like game face Jesus. He's really serious, or Jesus looks like slightly confused or worried. There's just not a lot of pictures of Jesus smiling. I've got one here. I didn't know what Jesus is supposed to be feeling here. He just looks like he doesn't know what's going on. I mean, all these odd pictures. So the only time I actually see Jesus smiling in pictures is around kids, because kids are a lot of fun, right? So he's got a picture of Jesus smiling here. Hanging out with kids, he's happy. Otherwise, I don't know. The pictures are ambiguous as to what Jesus is actually like. Now, for me, when I picture Jesus, I'll be honest, it's a serious look on his face. I think a lot of people picture him that way, too. And I understand why. Jesus was called the man of sorrows. You know, Isaiah wrote these lines. He prophesied about Jesus. We call him the suffering servant prophecies. And he said this about Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief or a lot of pain. Now, as memorable as these lines are, and that's the way people expected Jesus to be, as he was the coming Messiah, nowhere in the New Testament is he referred to as a man of sorrows. Nowhere. It's true, he suffered, yet there's a lot of pain in the life of Jesus. He carried our burdens and our sorrows, but he was so much more than a man of sorrows. I mean, imagine the emotional strength it would have taken to be Jesus. He had to be supported or sustained by something else. And the shocking testimony of the New Testament is that Jesus was a man of unparalleled, unspeakable joy. He overflowed with it. It flowed out of him. Rivers of living water flowed out of Jesus, this joyfulness. And so the question I want to wrestle with today for us is, how is it possible that Jesus was full of joy amidst such a painful and difficult life? I mean, he really did have a tough, painful, difficult life. And the other question I'd like to wrestle with is, can we experience the deep, habitual joy of Jesus, both in the good and the bad times of our life? Is that possible? And spoiler alert, it is. It's true. We'll get there at the end, hopefully. So let's start wrestling with this idea of joy. What is it? What is joy all about? You know, when you ask people to define joy, they often ask the same question. What is it? What's the difference between joy and happiness? Is joy the same thing as happiness? Because we use those interchangeably, don't we? And so let's ask the question, is joy the same thing as happiness? Well, yes and no. I mean, happiness is part of joy. You feel it inside of joy. It's true. But it's also different. And I'd like to just lay out a few ways that joy is different than happiness. Joy is something that lasts. Happiness is something that's very temporary. Joy springs from within. It's this lasting internal experience that's rooted in God. Happiness is a short-lived feeling caused by external circumstances. Good things that happen to us. Nothing wrong with happiness. It's great. But it's temporary, and it's fleeting, and it doesn't last long. Joy brings with it a feeling of contentment and confidence that can take us through the storms of life. But when life gets hard, happiness, it goes away. It doesn't sustain you in that. Let me give you an example. I'm a big football fan. Back in 2010, you might have remembered this. I know I'll never forget. The Packers won the Super Bowl. They're sixth seed, went through the playoffs, beat the Pittsburgh Steelers. I'm in a room full of people when that happened. I watch every game. I'm in like two fantasy football leagues more than I should. Maybe sometimes in three. I love football. Packers win this thing. And I'm freaking out with excitement. Like, I'm in a room high-fiving. Anybody who high-five me, I'll take it. Anybody ready to get a hug, I'm like, yeah! Like, I'm into it. I'm happy. Like, the Packers winning the Super Bowl, I was very happy about that. Celebrated the whole. I went out in the streets, hooted, hollered. I mean, I'm that guy. Like, I really get into this. And then I went home, and I went to bed, and I got up the next day. And I didn't think to myself, like, okay. I was going through some things at the time. Get up the next day and go, okay, Packers won the Super Bowl. Come what may today, I'm good, because Packers won the Super Bowl. Anything that can, whatever troubles come my way, I'm going to be okay because the Packers won the Super Bowl. If that was me, you'd think I was foolish. And I was happy about that. I'm glad it happened. It hasn't translated into anything meaningful for me. I can't find my joy in something like the Packers. And you might think that's a silly example, but you know, your job, your bank account, the way you look, they're all temporary. They're not sources of joy. They can't produce that for you. So biblical joy has to be something greater, something more sustainable. And so this is the definition of biblical joy. The word that Paul uses for joy is this word, chara. And chara refers to this inner gladness, deep down sense of delight and rejoicing. And every time it's used in the New Testament, it's used to signify a feeling of happiness that's based in spiritual realities. Not something of this world, but in a spiritual reality that's true on your inside. And so joy is not the result of life going well for you or good things that happen to you. That doesn't produce joy when things are turning up you. Okay, that's nice, you can be happy about that, but it doesn't produce joy. You can't will it, you can't buy it, you can't positively think your way into it, you can't name it, you can't proclaim it. That's not joy. You can't find it that way. This is the definition I'd like us to use for joy. Okay? Joy is the deep down sense of well-being that abides in the heart of the person who knows all is well between himself and the Lord. Now, you might think that's pretty narrow, Pastor. I mean, that doesn't sound like there's a lot of room for it. It is narrow. I can't tell you anything else that's eternal, unchanging, and true of you that can produce anything like being in right relationship with the Father. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is a gift given to you by God. You can't find it elsewhere. It's rooted in God. It's a fruit of the Spirit that can't be produced. And Jesus was full of this. He was so full of joy. And so in this series, what we've been doing is we're looking at the relationships of Jesus, and we're looking for these fruit of the Spirit in the way he interacted with people. And the places you see joy in Jesus' relationships are with his Father, and with lost, repentant people. These relationships reveal all kinds of joy with Jesus. Now let's look at the first one with his Father. He just loved his Father, and he knew he was loved by his Father. He was so full of joy inside of this relationship. Now let me, again, the definition of joy I want to use for this is the deep down sense of well-being that abides in the heart of a person who knows all is well between himself and the Lord. And Jesus, beyond a shadow of a doubt, knew this, and it gave him the strength to endure the ministry that was before him. I want to take you to the interaction that we're going to look at. It's in Matthew 3. And if you have your Bibles, feel free to look at it there. This is recorded in every single gospel, this interaction. And so Jesus is about to start his public ministry, and he goes to his cousin John the Baptist and asks him to baptize him. And he says, no, I'm not worthy. And Jesus says, I need this to happen. I need it. So he baptizes him. And when he comes up out of the water, an angel or a dove settles on him. The Holy Spirit settles on Jesus. And then there's this audible voice of God comes out and speaks to Jesus. And everybody there to hear it. And this is what it says. This is my son, whom I love and I'm well pleased. Another version says, another translation. This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Imagine hearing those words from your dad. I mean, let's be honest. How many of us want to hear that from our father? How many of us long to hear our fathers say, I love you, and with you I am well pleased? Notice, God didn't say to Jesus, here's my son. He's got a lot of growing up to do, and I'm not sure he's got what it takes to do the job. Right? That's silly. And some fathers motivate that way. He didn't say that. He said, this is my son, whom I love, and with him I'm fully pleased. So Jesus, just imagine the strength and the joy that Jesus received from his father hearing that. And I believe it was very specifically timed. It was strategic on God's part to say this to Jesus and to everybody around him right when he did. Because right after this, Jesus goes into the desert. For 40 days, he's tempted by the devil. It's the strength of the joy of the Lord that sustains him. Then he steps into a ministry, and we know how that goes. He's betrayed, he's denied, it's this incredibly hard ministry that ends by being nailed to a cross. And what sustains him in this, what gives him strength, is the joy in the Lord. Now let me just make a connection for you between the idea of strength and joy. Joy and strength are connected. Now there's this little verse in Nehemiah, and we all have heard it because we just sang a song about it. And it goes like this: the joy of the Lord is your strength. Okay, God says this to the Israelites after they rehear, they re-engage with the law, they get right with God. He says, you have to celebrate. He wants them to boogie down and have a party. And then he says to them, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You ever think about what that means? You ever just step back and go, what's that about? See, joy produces something in us. It's meant to produce something in us. Joy produces strength. It gives us strength. From joy, we actually get the kind of strength that we need to take on the world, to take on any troubles, any pain, anything that comes our way. We get the strength for that from joy. Let me explain how this works. I've experienced some of this in my own life. About 8 years ago this time of year, we had to make some changes on our staff at Christ the Rock. And I've shared this in the past a while ago, but we made some changes, and we were going to have to move some positions around, and we're going to have to let some positions go. And everybody on staff knew it's possible you might lose your job. And I remember thinking to myself, honestly, I don't know if that's going to be me. I felt pretty secure in my job. I thought I was doing a pretty good job. And I was wrong. The day came, and they brought me into an office. I remember they said, Joe, can we talk with you? I still remember clearly what that felt like and what was said to me. They said, Joel, sorry to say this to you, but there's no longer a spot for you on staff at Christ Rock Church. And they were very loving and gave me a very generous severance package, but they said, we're not going to employ you anymore. I was let go. And I was so shocked, and I felt hurt, I felt angry, I felt confused. I mean, this was like, I just wasn't seeing it coming. And despite feeling all that stuff, I still remember not feeling devastated. I remember going, hey, you know what, wait, even though I was about 3 months away from having my first child, and I didn't know how I was going to support my family, and I remember thinking in the midst of that, I wasn't devastated, and I remember thinking to myself, you know what, this doesn't change anything about your relationship with the Lord. You're still a child of God, Joel. You're still loved by God. It doesn't matter if you work here or you don't work here. You're going to be okay. You're going to be with him in heaven. You're his son. You're going to be okay. And I remember feeling in the midst of that, and it was humiliating. Because when you lose a job in a church, everybody knows. You know? It's not like other places. And everybody knew I lost my job, and I was feeling really humiliated. I didn't know how I was going to care for our family. And yet I said this sense of joy through it. And it wasn't something I manufactured. I didn't will this to be. God just, he gave it to me. And it was a blessing. It was a gift from God, and it gave me the strength because of my joy in him to endure that trial. And it was the joy of the Lord that sustained Jesus in his ministry. And he was so full of it. And so the first place, the first relationship where we see the joy of the Lord in Jesus is the delight he takes in his Father. And he just loves his Father, and he's loved by his Father. The second relationship that you see this in is in lost, repentant sinners. You see, the strength that Jesus, the joy that he had because of his relationship with the Lord, gave him the strength to step into his ministry. And his ministry, the call of God, to do the will of God, was to bring lost people into relationship with God so that they could enjoy what Jesus enjoyed. That's what brought Jesus joy. He got so much joy from lost people coming back to be saved, to be with the Father. And so you get this interaction. This guy named Zacchaeus. I mean, it starts, you see this interaction with this guy named Zacchaeus, who's a big-time sinner. He lives in Jericho. He's a tax collector, and he takes more than he should from people, and he's gotten rich on the backs of other people. He's cheated them. And he hears Jesus is coming to town, and the guy gets, he's a wee little man. We sing that song. It's fun. My kids sing it. Zacchaeus, the wee little man, gets up in a tree so he can see Jesus coming, and he's up there above the crowd, and Jesus comes by, and he sees Zacchaeus. He says, Zacchaeus, come down out of there. I want to have dinner at your house. And Zacchaeus says, all right. And he throws a dinner party for Jesus. All these people are here, and it's very public, and everybody knows it. And then Jesus' critics start saying, what are you doing hanging out with a guy like Zacchaeus? He's our town cheater. We hate that guy. Why are you hanging out with sinners? And Zacchaeus hears this, and he says to Jesus, he's feeling loved and cared for, noticed by Jesus, and he says, okay, I'm giving my life to you, Jesus. I'm going to follow after you. I'm giving back 4 times what I've taken from people. And Jesus says this, salvation has come to this house today. And he's filled with joy at this. And this is what he says. Then Jesus declares his mission for coming to the world. He says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." Jesus came. His mission was to seek and save the lost so that you and me can be in that right relationship with the Lord. When lost people come back to Jesus, come back and get right with God because of Jesus, he's filled with joy. And there's a whole chapter in the Bible dedicated to it. And I want you to see it. There's three parables in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, pull that open or pull it up on your phone or at some point read these because they're so great. They just peel back the curtain of heaven and give us a sense of the kind of joy that Jesus felt when lost people get right with him, come back to him. The first parable is about a shepherd. We're supposed to picture Jesus in these people. It's a shepherd who has 100 sheep and he loses one and he leaves the 99 to go find the one. And when he finds him, he calls everybody together and says, "This is an occasion to rejoice." And here, just get this glimpse of heaven. This is what Jesus says in the midst of that. He says, "I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." The next parable, it's this parable of joy, is about a woman who loses a coin. She's one of her 10 coins is gone. So like a tenth of her income is gone, this very valuable thing. And she drops everything to go find it. And when she finds it, she says, I got to get my friends together. This is so exciting. Let's throw a party. And she says, let's celebrate. It's an occasion for celebration. And here's what Jesus says. He says, "In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." I mean, you just get the sense of how much each individual matters to Jesus in these. I mean, just think about that. If heaven rejoices when one sinner repents, you know what happened? If you've given your life to the Lord, heaven boogied down when that happened. Like, they celebrated over you. The angels of heaven celebrated. And if you haven't given your life to Jesus yet, they're waiting to boogie down. There's celebration to be had over you because God loves you like that as an individual. I mean, I just love that about God. Now, the third parable in this is... it's my favorite Bible study. I won't even say it's like it. This is my favorite story in the whole Bible. I just love it. It's called The Prodigal Son. And I'll just tell you a little about this story because it reveals the father heart of God so beautifully. And this is a story about a father, a wealthy guy, who's got this son, kind of a jerk. And he says to his father, "Dad, I want my inheritance now. I want what's due to me right now." Which is one of the worst things somebody can do in that culture, because you're saying to your family, "I'm disowning you," and you're saying to your father, "You're dead to me." And for some reason, the father gives this to him. And the son takes it, says, "Peace out," and goes into the far country and says he wasted it on wild living. And that means prostitutes, alcohol, and all kinds of craziness that he got involved with. And quickly, he blew it. All of it was gone. I mean, he's meant to represent the worst possible kind of sinner. I mean, he's the worst guy, like a selfish, brutal person. And he gets to the point where he comes to his senses. He's working for a pig farmer. He has nothing to eat. And he thinks, my father's servants have it better than this. I'm going to go back to him. And he gets to this point of repentance. And he comes up with a line he wants to share with his dad. And this is what he says. "Father," he rehearses it. He says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Would you just make me like one of your hired servants?" And he rehearses that. And he goes back home. Now, the scandal of the story is in the father's response. So you think the father, I don't know if this was me, I might be like, "Yeah, you hurt me. Yeah, you can work outside of here for a little bit. Why don't you earn your way back into our good graces? And then maybe you can sit at the table of the family again." But that's not what the father does he? You know the story. He never lost hope. He never gave up on his son. And so when he sees his son coming, he's actually watching for him daily, and he sees him far off. And when he sees his son coming, he's overwhelmed with love and compassion, and he breaks into a full-on sprint and tackles the guy and loves him and hugs him and kisses him and wraps him up with his love. And his son tries to get it out, like, Dad, I'm sorry, I'll be one of your servants. And the dad has nothing to do with it. He says, "No way." And he pulls out a ring, puts it on his finger, and a robe on him. And he's instantly, in that moment, restored to sonship with the father. And then he says, "Everybody, my son's home." And he throws a wild party. I mean, it's crazy. It's such a lavish expression of the love of the father. I just love this story because I can't think of anything that reveals the heart of God toward us. That's how he feels about you and me. And what else we learn from this story is it doesn't matter how horrible a sinner you've ever been. Whatever you've done, it doesn't matter, that the Father will bring you back, that we can be restored to right relationship with God. And the joy of Jesus was in watching people get right with God, coming back to the Father. He derived so much joy from that experience. And he needed every ounce of it to make it happen. He needed every single ounce, because you know what he had to do in order to make that possible? He had to go to the cross. He knew that the only way to bridge that gap so that you and I can be in right relationship with the Father was that he had to be nailed to a cross. It was very costly for him. And what's wild about that is that it was joy that brought him to the cross. Now, I wouldn't tell you this. I wouldn't say that joy was associated with the cross if it wasn't in Scripture. But it is, and let me just share this with you. It's this wild Scripture in the book of Hebrews that says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." Now, how's joy involved with a crucifixion? That's like the worst possible way you could die. But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You know what that joy was? It was knowing that you and I could be right with the Father. And what gave him the strength to endure the cross was the thought of you embracing the Father in the loving arms of his Father, and of the Father. He said that's what drove Jesus. Thinking about you. Thinking about you running back to the Father and being right with him and enjoying that relationship. And he did that for us. He did that for you. He did that for me. And now all of us, if we repent from our sin, can run to the loving arms of the Father and be called children of God. And that's true of you, and it changes everything. It's just such unbelievable news. Let me just share a couple scriptures with you so you get a sense of how true this is. This is how Jesus looks at us. There's this verse in Hebrews 10:14. It says, "For by one sacrifice," that's Jesus, "he has made perfect forever those of us being made holy." And so because of Jesus' sacrifice, we're made perfect in the eyes of God. So when he sees us, when he looks at you, he doesn't see you and your sin and your junk and your past. He sees his son, Jesus Christ. That's what he sees. He looks at you and he goes, "I see my son. I see my son. I see my daughter." And that gives us the right to become children of God, to actually become his child. And the way we take hold of this, the way we take hold of this joy is laid out real clearly right away in the book of John. This is what it says. It says, John 1:12 says, "Yet to all who did receive him and to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And so if you receive him and you believe in his name, you become a child of God, like his daughter, his son. And if we're children of God, and when he looks at us, he sees Jesus, then he must feel the same way about us as he does his own son. And we just talked about what he said. What did he say to his son when he was baptized, when he came out of the water? He said to his son, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." That's what he said. That's how he feels about his son. And so if you've received Jesus and you believe in his name, you're a child of God, and this is how he feels about you. He says, "You're my son, and I love you, and I'm well pleased. You're my daughter, I love you. With you, I'm well pleased." You know, you're my son. You're my children. With you, I love you, and I'm well pleased. That's how the Father feels about us. You don't have to earn that. You can't be any righter with God. There's nothing you can do to make that better. He just loves you the way that you are. You're a child of God. You're going to be with Christ forever. You're going to be with God forever in eternity. All that's due a child, all the inheritance due a child is true of you. This is all the truth of us. Nobody can take it away from you. You can't earn it. Like, you're a child of God, it's true. You're loved by him, and that's always going to be true of you. And if that's true, there should be joy flowing from every one of us. And if you don't know this about him, that's why I'm saying you got to meet Jesus, because that can be true of you. You got to meet this guy. You got to know him, because you can be right with God and know forever that you're going to be with him in eternity. It's unbelievable. It's the greatest source of joy, the only source of joy I can ever tell you about that's actually true. And if that's true, then every one of us, right, as Christians, should be overflowing with joy. It should just be popping off, right? Like flowing out of here. All of us should be the happiest, most joyful people in the world, right? Well, let me give you a confession. Let me just be honest with you for a minute. Okay, I know all this stuff is true personally, but I don't always feel joyful. I just shared all that with you, and I know it's true, and I preach it from the pulpit up here. I just don't always feel joyful. You know, I've felt a little like a hypocrite writing this message, because the truth about my life, if I'm honest, is that I'm often anxious, discouraged, angry, Sometimes I feel depressed, and then I feel guilty that I don't feel more joyful. You know what I mean? Like, the littlest things can shake me up. Like, I get one piece of criticism, and I can feel down for days. You know, I can feel discouraged. Like, if I get cut off on the road, or if my kids lip off to me, I can get angry really quick and hold on to that. I mean, I just got a car bill for like $900 for a ball joint or something stupid, and I pouted about that for a week. And I was like, what is wrong with me? Like, that would predominantly, like, affect how I feel. Like, somehow, even though I know all that stuff is true about the joy of the Lord, I can so easily be pulled into the cares of this world, big or small. I can tell you there's occasions where the joy of the Lord sustains me, like when I lost my job. But in the day-to-day things, I often lose it. So what do we do about that? Because you're probably like me. I mean, you probably experienced some of that, or maybe you ought not to be listening to me. But I want to share with you a quote from Oswald Chambers, who talks about this. And I find this very helpful. And this is what he says. He says, living a full and overflowing life does not rest in bodily health, in circumstances, nor even in seeing God's work succeed, but in the perfect understanding of God and in the same fellowship and oneness with him that Jesus himself enjoyed. But the thing that will hinder joy is the subtle irritability caused by giving too much thought to our own circumstances. Now, who can't identify with that? Jesus said, this is what he said, the cares of this world choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. And before we realize what's happened, we're caught up in our cares. All that God has done is merely the threshold. In other words, we just forget and it doesn't sustain us. He wants us to come to the place where we will be his witnesses and proclaim who Jesus is. And so it's so easy for us to just lose sight of this. Whether it's big or little things, it just pulls us away. And these little things steal our joy. When the reality about our life is eternally, we'll be with him. So what do we do about that? How do you not let the joys of the pain of your life steal your joy? The best advice I've ever heard just came recently. It's from this lady named Johnny Erickson Tada. I don't know if you know her. I'm just getting familiar with her, but what a neat lady. You were telling me about her last time. She's been a quadriplegic for 50 years. She's been paralyzed from the shoulders down, lived that way for 50 years. She broke her neck in a diving accident. This is her. And she's a woman brimming with joy. But she's known depression, heartache, pain, suicidal thoughts, doubted God at times. She's also a painter, a musician, a minister, and just an unbelievable advocate for people with disabilities. She's in her second bout of breast cancer right now. And I watched a video of her recently, and as she's explaining how she deals with her pain and stays joyful. She's coughing because the chemo treatments are so hard on her. She's just coughing. She had actually stopped the video so that she could get back into it and finish what she had to say. And she gave some advice I thought was kind of helpful. And I'll share it with you, but I'll paraphrase what she said. She says, when I'm tempted to feel depressed or hopeless about not being able to walk or another chemo treatment or realizing tomorrow again I'm going to have somebody come in and bathe me and get me up and I'm fully dependent on other people, when I'm tempted to feel discouraged about that, I know it's time again to give my soul a little talking to. And the talking to that she gives her soul is she reminds it of who she is, of whose she is, that she's a child of God, and she can get through this, that the Lord will give her strength. And her advice is good advice for us, because sometimes when the little cares of this world, big or small, come to us, sometimes we need to just sit down and give our souls a little talking to. And we need to go to that place where we can be still and remind ourselves what's true. And so when you have this happen, and you're going to have it happen today, I want to encourage you just to go ahead, sit down, and give your soul a little talking to, and I want to give you a tool to do that. I want you to ask yourself four questions that'll help hopefully remind you of what's true. And these are the four questions. Who is God? What has he done for me through Jesus Christ? Who am I as a result? And how am I going to live in response? I just want you to sit down and ask yourself that. Because when the cares of this world come around, you have to remind yourself what's truest of you and where your joy lies. And let me just remind you who you are and who God is. God is your Father who loves you and is fully pleased with you. He just loves you as you are. And what has he done through Jesus Christ? He's reconciled you to the Father. You don't have to try any harder to get right with him. He just loves you. And what's true of you because of this? You're forgiven and you're a child of God. That's what's true. And how are you going to live as a result? That's up to you. But here's what I want to ask you to do. The key to joy is belief. You have to believe that this is true and live in that belief. He wants you to find your joy in him. So I'm going to invite the worship band out. We're going to sing that song again. Let's declare this joy to God before we go. And I want to finish with the quote from Oswald Chambers. I just think this is brilliant of him. This is what he wrote to finish this out about joy. He says, have the right relationship with God. Find your joy there. And out of you will flow rivers of living water. He says, be a fountain through which Jesus can pour his living water. If you'd have met Jesus, if you'd have run into him, if you'd encountered and engaged with Jesus, you'd have found this to be a joyful person. Rivers of living water would have flown out of him in the midst of his hardest and darkest times because he was right with the Lord. And so maybe you're here today, okay, and you're coming and you're struggling. Okay, you might have blown it big time. You might be in an unsure place in life. You don't know where your next thing's going to be. You're hurting. You're sick. You're struggling. Whatever it is, it might be big, it might be little. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Run those questions through your head, because what's truest of you, where your foundation lies, if you're a follower of Jesus, is in being right with the Lord. Nothing can take that from you. That's where joy lies. Remember that. Go back to that. He wants you to embrace the joy of being his son, his daughter. He loves you and he's well pleased with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to lift up everybody here specifically who's just can't find it, doesn't see it, doesn't feel it, doesn't know it. They know they're your son, they're your daughter, but they're not able to draw joy from that, and they're just overcome by the cares of this world. I pray you remind them how much you love them, that you're with them, that you care for them, that they're your son, your daughter. And I pray you give them a joy inside, a deep, abiding sense of joy, because they're yours. Teach them to find their joy in that. Let them know all's going to be okay, because in the end, they're going to be with you. And you're their father, and we're your children. Let us never forget that and find our joy in that. In Jesus' name.